We're doing the Doshat Aran. We're up to page Kuf Yutet in the Shalem edition, Kuf Nun Hey in the Mishor edition, Reish Ein Gimel in the Mosad HaRav Kook edition. And the Aran has been pushing this idea, which sounds almost Hasidic, that the key is to be a God-fearing person, to have respect for the Torah, and that's why one who takes the rabbinic mitzvot lightly is most often a person who is mocking the ways of the Torah, because the rabbinic mitzvot reflect the spirit, the way the Torah wanted us to behave in the big picture. And if one transgresses a mitzvah of the Torah, usually he's overtaken with a desire to transgress that mitzvah. Whereas when he transgresses a rabbinic mitzvah, it's far more likely he does it out of lack of respect. And that, he says, is removing the yoke of heaven. And that's why the rabbinic mitzvot carry an extra weight when compared to the biblical mitzvot, because the essence of Torah is to be a God-fearing person. Of course, we got to keep 613 mitzvot, but being a God-fearing person is key. And then he says, you see, Shlomo HaMelech understood the whole Torah, but he didn't get everything. He reached Parah Aduma, he didn't get it. You see, the Pasuk says, even the nations who do kindness, it's like a chatos offering. It does give them atonement. But nonetheless, theirs isn't as meritorious as our mitzvot, because they don't know the details of the mitzvos. Aval ha-tachlit hi la-asig yirat Hashem yitbarach. Because the essence of the mitzvos is to become a God-fearing person. It's not about wisdom, it's about being a God-fearing person. And that you're not going to get if you don't know the details and stick to the details and do it exactly right. And I'll get to you guys in 1 second. Ulfikach kol ha'over al divrei chachamim chayav mita. And that's why one who transgresses what the rabbis said is culpable to get the death penalty. Shum kakeh ha'yesod. Because what he's doing is he's uprooting the foundation, which is the concept of being a God-fearing person. Ukmo shamar Shlomo ha'melech alav ha'shalom. And as King Solomon, peace be upon him, as he said, Yirat Hashem reshit da'at chokhmah musar revelim bazu. The verse says the beginning of knowledge is with being a God-fearing person. And you find that the evil, the dishonest people, they don't like wisdom and they don't like morals. Yirtze bazeh, what King Solomon meant in this verse is, Shereshit ha-sechel v'yisodo, the beginning of the development of the mind, the foundation of one's thoughts is, Yirat Hashem yitbarach, being a God-fearing person. U'mishayesh lo yisod, and if you have that foundation, yuchal livnot alav, then you can build on it. V'araya al zeh, and I'll prove it, says the Ran, you see that people who are disinterested with being God-fearing people, they're also disinterested with wisdom and ethics. So you want to grow in your knowledge, in your wisdom, and your ethics. You should know that being a God-fearing person is an excellent foundation to grow in wisdom and ethics. That's where the Ran ends this thought for now. Yes. Avraham? No. Yeah.
So is he talking about the seven rabbinic mitzvahs, or is he talking about like rabbinic enactments in general?
All rabbinics. V'yesh kan sheila. So the Ran says, okay, we've developed this idea that the foundation of everything is being a God-fearing person. But then we run into a question. We're saying over here that being a God-fearing person is the foundation of the Torah. You have many sources in Chazal that say that's where you started all. The Talmud tells us in Bameh Madlikin in Tractates, why did God create the world? Excellent question. No one knows. Rav Yehuda says, I'll tell you why. God wanted people to be God-fearing people. Shneimar, the verse says, "Ve'elokim asah she'yiru milfanav." God did it so that people will be God-fearing people. How that answers the question, I have no idea. Od sham, what?
Where does it create the world and now there's some people?
Let's see. Od sham, God created the world so people should fear Him. That's the verse. "Ve'elokim asah she'yiru milfanav." It's in Ecclesiastes. Now, the verse doesn't necessarily say it about the creation of the world, but that's how Rav Yehuda quotes it. Od sham?
It seems like that's purpose of creating, he's creating the world. Like, a lot of people take don't hear, they don't acknowledge his existence.
Okay, so you're taking me off on okay. So what does it mean, why did God create the world? The answer is we don't know why God created the world. So what do we mean when we say why did God create the world? What we mean is, from our perspective, how should we perceive the world? You want to ask me why God created the world? I can't tell you. But you want to ask me what should be my perspective on creation, on why God created the world? So that makes a world of a difference. Sometimes I'll ask my kids, do you think I'm not giving you that sweet because I hate you or because I love you? So the kid has to stop and realize, oh, right, it's because you love me, you're not giving me that sweet. And that's very important, that reset button. Wait a second, what's it all about? Sometimes a person's perspective on what's happening makes a world of a difference. If the kid asks for a sweet and you say no, and he says please and you say no, and sometimes I'll tell a kid, you know, you remember last time you ate so many sweets, you had a stomach ache, you vomited. It's not worth it. No, I'm not going to let you have those sweets and suffer. So now when the kid's fighting me for the sweet, he's fighting a little more gently because he's been forced to realize, my Abba's doing it because he loves me. Okay, so then it's you've shifted the whole conversation to a different plane because his perspective has shifted. What the truth is why I don't let him have the sweets could be a million reasons. But if that's his perspective, that shifts the conversation, that shifts his attitude to everything. So the same is true here. When our sages tell us, why did God create the world? What they're saying is, what should be my perspective on why God created the world? Why did God create the world? I have no idea. Any answer you're going to give to that question is problematic. Because any answer is limiting. He couldn't have had it without it. Whatever you'll tell me, I'll have that question. What we're answering is from our perspective. What's supposed to be our attitude? Yeah? Od sham. Further, it says over there in the Gemara in Shabbos. Amar b'yochanan shumu b'il azab Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Yochanan quotes Rabbi Lazar Rabbi Shimon. Eno lakadosh b'chu b'alamo la'irat shamayim bilvad. What does God have in this world? All he's got is the fear of heaven. Shneimar, the verse says, v'yom la'adam enirat Hashem hi chokhmah b'sum rabina. Man is told, all God has in this world is the fear of heaven. That's so to speak, the only asset that's worth anything for God in this world. Everything else is a joke, but that's already something. If you think about it, that's true. Meaning, everything else is a joke. The only thing that really requires work is to be a God-fearing person. Everything else, either you do or you don't, you attain it, you don't, but it's really negligible. You could work very hard to attain certain things, but they, in the grand scheme of things, they're negligible. We quoted in Wednesday night's class, you have the family of Aftinas, you have the family of Garmu. The rabbis were upset at them because they kept secrets about the service of the temple to themselves. They wouldn't let anyone else know except if you were from their family. So the Mishnah records that they are remembered for shame. So they made a pretty buck off of their secret. But what happened? The temple's destroyed. 2 millennia have passed. And everyone knows Beit Avtinas, Yassiani kid. Sure, they're the family that the rabbis say, remember them for shame, because they didn't reveal the secret of how to make the Ketores. So, what they win, what they lose. Short term, they won. Long term, they lost big time. They're remembered for shame for eternity. If they buy a plaque in the biggest shul, they wouldn't get such recognition, such fame, like by doing what they did. So sometimes the greatest challenge in life is really to be a God-fearing person. Everything else you can do, you could win, you could lose, but it doesn't add up to conquering ourselves, to being a God-fearing person. Ha'olemi kol ze, what we see from the sources we've quoted thus far, she'irat Hashem itbarach, kavanat b'rat olam v'yisod ha'Torah. Being a God-fearing person was God's intention in creating the world. It is also the foundation of Torah. That's our starting point. Yes?
Where does it say that that's God's only asset?
The verse that the Talmud quoted there is in Job. Uvisota perkaya noten. And in the Talmud in Sota it says, Nira behefech. The Talmud seems to say the exact opposite. Not that the idea of being a God-fearing person is the ideal. Not that it is the foundation. Listen to this fantastic brisa in the Gemara Sota. Shamru sham. The Talmud says over there, Tanu Rabbanan, we have a braisa. Guys, you ready? Shiva pushimim. The Talmud says there are seven types of fakers, seven types of people who seem like they're God-fearing person, but they're not. Parush shichmi, a person who is separate from everyone else, like the people of Shechem. The people of Shechem, look at them, what righteous people, a whole nation circumcises themselves. That would seem righteous. No, it wasn't. Their whole idea was, if we get the Jews to go with us, we'll be able to take Jewish girls, they'll be free for our picking. So they did an act that seems to be an act of God-fearingness, where the intent was the exact opposite. Perush nakfi. What?
Why is that them separating though? You said that, like, the first act is...
Perush is someone who he separates himself from the crowd. He does acts that seem like acts of piety. But in effect, he's really doing it for a totally different intent, for the exact opposite intent.
Yeah, separating themselves from the crowd, if anything,
is... No, no. So Parush is the individual. Yeah. You have an individual who is Parush. He acts differently than everyone else, and he tries to show how his God-fearingness is greater than everyone else's, when really he is Shichmi. He is like the people of Shechem, where he has ulterior motives. He's looking to benefit from it. You have people like that. We had a counselor in camp. We would come to the streets of Mea Shearim. He would have all the guys hold the talis over his head. And then people would walk in front of him and he'd put on these dark shades. And he'd start walking around like some baba collecting donations, you know. And all the campers would come and kiss his hand and say, Rebbe, bless me. And then the innocent people all around, where they'd buy into it, and people would come to him for blessings and whatever. So he looks like he's Parush, but really he has a totally different intent. So he was doing it for the kicks, but whatever. Parush nikvi, you have a person who separates himself from the masses. He tries to show extraordinary piety, and he is mikpi. He keeps bumping his feet in the ground because he walks in such a humble way that he drags his feet. And in those days, they wore sandals, which meant he's constantly bleeding in his toes because he's bumping his feet into the rocks. So that's all because he wants to show himself so pious. And the Talmud says it's not real. Parush kuzai. You have a man who walks around and he tries to show everyone how he keeps his eyes closed. He's not looking at women, and he bumps into the walls and he bleeds. So that's Parush Kuzai. All these, the Gemara says, are fakers. Parush Miduchaya. You have a person who he tries to show his piety by bending his head down, and he's always walking hunched over. He can't look at all the improprieties, all the immodest things that are going on all around him. No, so he's Parush Meduchaya. He's like a Madoch is what they use to grind their medicines. I don't know what you call it. A pistol?
Pestle.
Okay. So that's Parush Meduchaya, that he's bent down like a pestle going into a mortar. Parush machovati ve'esena. You have another type of parush, another type of person who tries to show his how pious he is, where he always says, what else could I do? He's always giving the feeling like, I did everything I could possibly do. What else is there to do? I did all the mitzvos. That's machovati ve'esena. Tell me what could I do more? And that seems to indicate I did the maximum. So again, he's trying to show how pious he is, but basically, Chazal say, read behind the scenes. And then the Gemara quotes two more things, which the Gemara will discuss. Parush me'ava, parush me'ira. Someone whose piety stems from love and someone whose piety stems from fear. And that the Gemara is going to pounce on. What's wrong if his piety stems from love or fear? We'll see that next time. Yes?
So with the example